let me pray for us as we start. And then I'll kind of introduce things where we're going. Great and gracious God, eternal, mighty, wonderful, and good. We come to praise you. We praise you for who you are, God, sovereign ruler. But we also praise you because we have benefited from your goodness and your mercy and your grace to us. And we can't separate those two. Help us as we begin a new Sunday school series. Even with the things that lie ahead of us over the summer. Help me as I teach and as I've prepared and try to present. Pray for Pastor Matt as he presents the word during the worship hour that we have together. Pray that you would be honored through all that we say and do and think and sing. And now, Almighty God, you alone can order the unruly wills and passions of sinful men. We ask that you would grant your people may love what you command and desire what you promise, so that especially in these days, among the many and varied changes of this world, our hearts may be firmly fixed where true joys are to be found through Jesus Christ alone, our Lord, in whose name we pray. So we're starting in this Sunday school. Actually, where we are is it's a transition period. And it's going to be sort of topsy-turvy for a while. Everybody knows I work rotating shifts. My schedule was recently stood on its head, and I'll probably be working some Sunday mornings as well as Sunday afternoons. John has not finished the Gospel of Matthew, but he's out of town for 4 or 5 weeks. So we're gonna do some various things over the summer months. I'll teach each Sunday morning that I'm able to for Sunday school class. The next 2 weeks, James will be here in my place. He'll have a different topic. He has a couple of things that he wants to do. I think they're related to each other, but not so much to what I've got in mind. And then when Matt gets or when John gets back, he'll pick up and continue with Matthew to finish it. It might be a week at a time, or you know, with weeks in between things. So that could be good, or it could be chaotic. last summer, about this time last year, I attributed some of my interest in banjo music to Dan and Arwen and old traditional music. I'll attribute an interest in singing, and actually Arwen and Dan both had at least a brief background in a psalm singing church. So kind of connected there too. And I got the idea to ask if I could be considered to teach a Sunday school class. And where I want to go is to treat this. I can't expose the book of Psalms. I wouldn't put you guys through it the way John is doing Matthew. And it's not that John is doing anything wrong. It's a different type of text that we're dealing with. Y'all are probably familiar with the different types of literature or communication in our language. Narrative is the most common. You know, we're trying to convey a message of some sort in different ways. Some could be really research projects like the Gospels. Matthew or Luke in particular says, you know, I've done this research. As many as other people have tried to lay down the things that have happened with Jesus' life, here, O Theophilus, I've done for you. And that's a paraphrase, but basically he went back, he did very thorough research, and in the book of Acts he turns around and says, my earlier treatise, O Theophilus, I want to pick up and continue. Books of the Old Testament. The first five books of the Bible, historical books, as well as along with the gospel being that way as well. And then you get into poetic type things. So you've got the Book of Psalms, you've got even Job, you've got Proverbs, Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes even to some extent, and the prophets. Poetic language. It's got a different style, it's got a different way of communicating. So that's why I said that I wouldn't try to exposit 150 psalms to you. I wouldn't put you through that because it's a different approach. We can maybe group some things. We'll find groups of things within the book of Psalms. And as well as looking at particular psalms kind of under the microscope. Let me turn it to you guys. Anybody got a favorite psalm? It doesn't have to be the favorite psalm, but anything you like in particular?
139.
Let me take a real quick look at it. Because I'm up here, I kind of draw a blank on what it is, but I'll just read part of it. It's long enough not to read the whole thing. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. A lot of comfort there. Anybody else?
Psalm 111.
You want to read it? Or part of it? Or?
Sure. I will read it in the Psalter. So I should praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great, studied by all who have pleasure in him. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endures forever. He has made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He has given food to those who fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. He has declared to his people the power of his works in giving them the heritage of the nations. The works of his hands are verity and justice. All his precepts are sure. They stand fast forever and ever and are done in truth and uprightness. He has sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, a good understanding of all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever.
Amen. Psalm 8. Kind of means a lot, and this is one I've heard sung a number of times. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and infants you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? And again, just reading a portion of that. And when we get to that, we'll see that there are a couple of applications in that particular psalm. We'll see that it applies to you and me, our place in the universe and our place in God's creation and the time that we spend together. But also it looks forward to the coming Messiah. Verse 4 is quoted in Hebrews chapter 1 as a messianic passage. Anybody else out there? At some point, I hope, now I'm not putting pressure on you, but I'm just going to say that as we go along, we're going to get to know each other a little bit. I handed out psalters, so we're going to sing together too. So, we can look at the book of Psalms My note here says a handbook of the worship of God's people. That sounds kind of clinical or sounds kind of cold. But I guess I can get past that word. but we know that the book is incredibly personal, down to the individual level. But it also addresses the body of God's people also addresses back. It is both prayers and praise, poetry and hymns to God, who, again, that kind of makes it, that's one of the things that makes the book unique. Not only is it poetic, it is still inspired by God, but more so than somebody doing research or somebody hearing an oracle as the prophets did, here is the Spirit of God inspiring the prayers and praises and petitions of God's people to sing back to Him. And that, I don't know if there's another book in the Bible like that. We're going to see that some topics are dealt with over and over again. We'll rejoice in creation, for instance, in Psalm 19, in Psalm 29. This is one I like a whole lot. Thunderstorms in Psalm 148. Several psalms will call on the whole of creation to worship God together and individually. We can glory in human existence. Sometimes, you know, this past week, couple weeks, I've been sitting there thinking, man, I'm not too happy with the way things are going these days. But when we connect with the Psalms, we can glory in human existence. Back to Psalm 8, question, what is man? We have that place, we have relationship, where we have redemption in God and His mercy and His goodness to us. We're going to have a stinky week. Put it in perspective. What is man that you, God, of all, care for us? God upholds and sustains life. We see that, for instance, He provides for us in all of His creation in Psalms 104 and 105. I'm going to grab one of those real quick. Just, again, briefly. So today's kind of a survey, in case you know it, haven't noticed. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, You are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering Yourself with light as with a garment, stretching out the heavens like a tent. And it goes on and talks about, again, how we're placed in that, and the comfort and the joy that we have in that connection. It gets down to the very personal level, confession of sin. The best known, perhaps, is Psalm 51. Against You only, Lord, have I sinned. There's also Psalm 32 and Psalm 38, which are confessional psalms. Sometimes we can praise for vindication, say if we're wrongly treated, or if there's a sense of false accusation. Psalm 26 and 27, one right after the other. And then in Psalm 35. In Psalm 35 in particular, David prayed about his relationship with Saul. Again, the king was threatened by David, and David's response was to pray for Saul in that relationship. We're going to get down into very personal levels. Anybody heard of like imprecatory psalms? Sarah has. Imprecatory psalms, that's kind of it's not a technical word, but that's not a term we use a lot. They're the psalms that they're crying out for justice. And it's not, I don't think it's just cultural, but we'll find out as we go on. But there's some language in there that is kind of hard to take. Bless the Lord for vindicating me. In fact, there's going to be a period of time where some of the psalms come out of the Babylonian exile. And I'll talk about that in a little bit. And they're praying against the kingdom of Babylon. And they're saying, blessed are those who take your babies and dash them against the rocks. And they're going to say some hard things. I'm not saying we ought to pray that with any joy. But we'll try and get some perspective on those things. But again, the book of Psalms reaches us at levels that are going to be... hope challenges us. Hope it gets us out of a comfort zone that says, applies to them but not to us. Or a comfort zone that says, I don't want to cry out to God the way that psalmist did. But that we can find ourselves together and individually praying and singing the psalms and reading and learning them together. So much closer to God Himself in His redemption, as well as a body. Hope we don't scare you off with all this stuff. But at some point, I don't think I'll do it today, other than just the general statements that I had on some basics of Hebrew poetry. I want to wait for Michelle, my Michelle, to get back. Because poetry is probably her least favorite topic, and I'm just going to twist it a little bit. what we will say is that Hebrew poetry is a little different style than English poetry. It doesn't rhyme. It doesn't necessarily have meter, being a consistent meter. There is a pattern. There will be tones of voice. There is going to be a rhythm and relationships between words and lines, but it's not going to be so. Maybe Michelle will hate it less. Now, I don't want to spend one thing I don't want to do is spend like a whole Sunday school lesson talking about Hebrew poetry and boring you guys with literature and stuff. That if not everybody's gets into the mechanics of literature, like I might do just because I'm standing up here rambling. So I'll try and touch on them bits at a time and interject and point out this is an example of such and such a thing. On the other hand, what I hope to do is look at, say, a block of psalms of praise. There's a particular genre. Psalms of lamentation. What are lamentation versus petition? Those sorts of things. They've got some characteristics and some things that will... it's been interesting putting some stuff together. For today, I think what I want to do is I didn't bring my... I know we're good on time, but somebody keep an eye on their clock and wave at me or something. I left my phone at home. That's my watch. So I'll start with some more general discussion of the composition of the Book of Psalms. We recognize it as a book. It's a collection. It probably took on the order of probably close to 1,000 years to put together. It's a case where we can accept. This is an instance where we can accept editing, composition, compiling, not in the way that critical scholars would say, the books of Moses, for instance, are patched together, and you wouldn't even know. There might not even be a complete sentence that hasn't been edited by somebody. But starting with there are psalms that are attributed to Moses, and then of course David is the sweet psalmist of Israel, and he had a well, one of the things I'll show you. Maybe next week, next time I teach a passage, I think it's in 2 Corinthians, he had a school of psalmists who he commissioned and had composed psalms for him under his authority. There comes a point, one of the divisions in the book, it goes from it talks about the Babylonian exile. There's psalms that were written during that time. And there'll be themes that come from that. We recognize five books five books within the Book of Psalms. And there's a very basic outline. Book one is considered Psalm 1 through 41. And go ahead and turn to Psalm 41 with me. And I won't show you how each of these books ends, but there's a characteristic here. Psalm 41, you get to the end of it, and it's verse 13 says, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen." That's a doxology. That is the end of book one. Your Bible might have been printed where it says, so then you start with Psalm 42. That has a heading that says Book 2. Book 2 goes from 42 to 72. Has a similar doxology at the end, at the end of Psalm 72. Book 3 goes to from 73 to 89. Book 4, 107 to 150.
What happened to 90?
I don't know. I probably typed it wrong. It didn't disappear. It really didn't. Book four goes from Psalm 90 to 106. And then book five. I wonder if I just accidentally wiped that paragraph out. Book 5 consists of Psalms 107 to 150. I'm so excited about Book 5. I want to talk a little bit about each of those books. But I'm going to work from the back. Book 5, because I said I was excited about it, it doesn't end with the same doxology. The single verse at the end of book one, book two, book three, and so on. Instead, we get a grand finale, the fireworks. Psalm 146 to 150 are the, I'm very comfortable calling it grand finale. Five consecutive psalms, praise the Lord, O my soul, in 146. Praise the Lord for his goodness and praises to our God, in 147. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens, in 148. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song. His praise in the assembly of the godly, in 149. Praise the Lord. Praise the God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness, and so on, in Psalm 150. It is a super finish. In book five, we also see what was called the Egyptian Hallel. Hallel in Hebrew is for praise. We sing Hallelujah, praise Jehovah. The Egyptian Hallel runs from 111 to 118. Just grand psalms. Three hymns from within that, 111 to 113. And then the Great Hallel, 114 to 118. The Torah Psalm. There are three main Torah Psalms. Another miniature outline for you. Psalm 1, Psalm 1, or Psalm 19, and Psalm 119. Pretty easy outline. But each one of them talks about the law of God and our place in it and how we can respond to it and how we can sing and praise and worship God in it. I don't know if you've noticed in our church bulletins, the call to worship often is from the Psalter. And there's a particular section that runs from, I didn't write that down either, but they're called the Songs of Ascent. And it's the liturgical psalms of the people of God in Israel going up toward the temple. And they sing these together. So these are calling them to worship. And as we do them together, okay, today we didn't use that. We used we used Revelation, which is fine. Okay. My pen is... I'll find it. But thanks. In book one, there pretty much all of book one are Psalms of David. Book two also... largely the Psalms of David. Although you start in book two, you start to see a progression of, or an introduction of new psalmists. The Psalms of Korah and Asaph. There's one even attributed to Solomon. At the end of book two, it says, "This ends the prayers of David, son of Jesse." But scattered throughout, and that's an indication of the editing in the compilation, we'll see other psalms in the other books. And there is there are eight psalms of David in 138 to 145 in book 5. And then again, that grand finale. I hope we can find some recurring themes. And instead of looking... I don't know if this has been your experience, if you've ever thought of the book of Psalms as organized, or if it's just kind of a random collection and you just read it devotionally and don't see the connections. But hopefully along with the outline of the book, we'll see within each individual book, we'll start to see at least some connections from psalm to psalm and perhaps from book to book. Book one, I'll say that again. David and David's Psalms. There's a sense in which it's the establishment of David's kingdom. Book two kind of continues that, but you know, I mentioned the shift in different psalters and maybe a few psalm writers, I should say. In a continuation of the kingdom, for instance, you might think that. Book one is the establishment of the kingdom, and then having the kingdom established, it may be that is the ongoing work of the kingdom there. Some I won't call it comfort necessarily. We might find that, but it's next stage, I guess. There's a little bit of a downturn in book three. Some of the themes in book three, I call it a little bit of a downturn. Actually, it's a sharp difference. there's a crisis of faith going on through a lot of the psalms in book three. Actually, it starts with Psalm 73, and that was one of the ones that when I debated sharing one of the psalms that kind of spoke to me, or kind of appealed to me, Psalm 73 was going to be one of them. It starts out, and it's a rather lengthy psalm. It starts out well. Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But then it goes south really fast. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble, as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. get this word picture. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. There was a point where this one really kind of addressed my state of mind. About the middle of after some really sad expression. In verse 15, the poet says, "If I had said I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children." The light comes on in verse 16. "When I thought how to understand this, it seems to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end. Truly, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin." In verse 23, "Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand." Hope out of darkness. Comfort out of pain. So that whether it's a psalm of lament or complaint or pain or anguish or plea or forgiveness, the God of all creation is the God of all comfort. The psalms point toward the coming Messiah. And another random thought that through the course of this, what we'll do is we'll look at how the Psalms are quoted in the New Testament. The book of Psalms is probably the most quoted Old Testament book throughout the New Testament. So we'll look at some of those applications. Some of them are very direct. They're messianic prophecies, or they might be words of comfort that we see in the New Testament. So it's not just for temple worship. It's not just for the people of Old Testament Israel, but it is for the redeemed people of God throughout all time. Speaking of time, 5 minutes? 5 minutes till what? Total done?
Till
10:30? Good, thanks. I was going to try and talk about it. I'm going to do it briefly because it was brief anyway. I've talked a lot about sort of the mechanics of the book of the book of Psalms, and just because this is, it's a real broad brush because we're just getting started. Hopefully, or my intention is to at least talk about one psalm in particular each time we meet. It's not the mechanics, it's not the literature, it's not the book. It is the Word of God, and that's what speaks to us. Just first two verses in Psalm 1. The contrast of the godly man, or the contrast of the godly man with the godless man. If I had more time, we could debate on whether that's generic. Robert Godfrey says the only right translation really is man. But it applies to all of us. Most translations use "blessed is the man who walks not in." I have this memorized. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." Most translations use that word "blessed." There's been a case through some of my preparation for today that a particular Hebrew word, and I might not pronounce it right, the way it's anglicized is "eshrei." And there was a case made that this is more properly "happy." For myself, somewhere I picked up the idea that happiness was okay, but it wasn't really a holy, sanctified sentiment. I remember at least one of the lessons where happiness has to do with happenstance, and that makes it more changeable. So we look for joy, we look for blessedness. But here in Psalm 1, and something on the order of 26 or 27 times throughout the book of Psalms, the word "ashrei," happy or joyous, is used. That's the frame of mind. That's the state of our being in relationship with God through His Word. The other word, which rightfully is called blessed, that anglicization is barak, and that pains me to use that word. I had to throw a Jamesism in there. Three examples. We don't have to look them up, partly for time, but in Psalm 5, verse 12, Psalm 45, verse 2, and 107, 38. As I read those, that appeared to be more of an act of God. You have blessed those people. You have blessed the man versus the resulting state of mind. So blessed, joyful is the man. The New Living Translation of verse 1 in Psalm 1. Oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked or stand around with sinners or join in with mockers. So there's a sense of real happiness. And it's okay to be happy. Who'd have thunk? You may also already, again, because this is introductory, probably not getting too deep into it, you may already be familiar with the idea of progression. Moving from walking in the council to standing in the path of sinners, and then eventually sitting down with them. And they're the scorners. They're the ones that hate God. They're the ones that verbalize that hatred of God. So little by little and step by step, we're induced to turn away from the right path. Psalm 1 and much of the Psalter, I'll interchange calling the Book of Psalms and the Psalter, but multiple times, pretty regularly, it talks about the law of God. And it's not just the Ten Commandments, but it is the Torah, the law of God, is a way of life. It is that relationship of right living and blessedness before God. And that leads to the happiness, the ashray, of the joyousness of being within that relationship. It's also not just fearing God or certain obedience. It's not just studying it, but it is meditating on it day and night. It's not based on our own judgment. Again, we're turning us back to the Word of God. I had a brief quote from Calvin I'm going to skip today, but, just on those two verses, but that's the gist of it. That's Psalm 1 and 2 are kind of like the gateway to the Book of Psalms. And then we'll find some other mile markers and landmarks along the way. Like I said, we're going to try and get used to each other. We purchased for the church a dozen Trinity Psalters. Same publishers. It's the same source as our Red Trinity hymnal, but it is Psalms only. This particular Psalter has one rendition of each of the 150 Psalms. The ones that we bought are, as you probably already noticed, they're words only. At the bottom of each one, typically there is a tune recommendation. Throughout church worship history, a lot of psalm books and hymn books are written like this, and people kind of sing by ear. You know that tune, Amazing Grace? We're going to sing page 33 to that one, this sort of thing. So that's what we're doing here. They're interchangeable. This particular Psalter, we could probably sing a sizable portion of them to the tune of Amazing Grace. The old tune to the doxology, old 100th, Praise God from whom all blessings flow, comes from the Psalter, and it's interchangeable. Folks who might have some familiarity with the psalm books and hymn books, you'll see things about meter, whether it's so many beats per
per section, or often it's called common meter or long meter. So they're interchangeable. We could sing Psalm 1 again to Amazing Grace. I have a special treat for Charlie. I was going to sing Psalm 1 to the tune of the Marines hymn. But since he's not here, I'll save that for another time. Now, I am not sure. I think it is. Other people might be more comfortable with having music in front of them, even if they don't read music. And if you want to do that, hymn one. Oh, you're going to be trouble, aren't you? Oh, hundredth. Yeah, okay, that's a long meter. Actually, the one I had in mind was 573. I think that's this tune. No, it isn't, but it's an alternate. It's a common meter. It's an Isaac Watts hymn. Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own his cause, or blush to speak his name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease? So we're going to change. If you want to follow the music, let's sing Psalm 1 together. And maybe not today. We're going to sing it today, but maybe not today. When we start to sing, I have everybody shuffle their seats and we'll kind of all sing together. You might think you don't want people to hear you, but they're going to hear you better if you're out there in the outlands than if you are all bunched up together. It's easier to kind of like hide. But so y'all game?
Yeah.
All right. Why don't we stand up? And one of the things about this particular, many of the psalms, each portion of the word is pronounced. So, oh, greatly blessed is the man who walketh not astray, rather than contracting the word. So that kind of coincides, or that correlates to the tune. All right. One of these days I'll bring the band.
Give us the starting pitch.
You want to pitch us?
Oh, that's good.
Oh, greatly blessed is the man who walketh not astray in counsel of ungodly men, nor stands in sinners' way, nor sitteth in the scorner's chair, but placeth his delight upon God's law and meditates on his law day and night. He shall be like a tree that grows set by the water's side, which gives seeds and yields its fruit, and green its leaves abide. And all he does shall prosper well, the wicked are not so, but are like chaff which by the wind is driven to and fro. In judgment therefore shall not stand such as ungodly are, nor in the assembly of the just shall wicked men appear. Because the way of godly men is to Jehovah alone, whereas the way of wicked men shall quite be overthrown.
Oh, I can't thank you guys enough for your
for your good sportiveness.
Thank you. Yeah, we're not dealing with a textbook. We're dealing with human response to God. So we're not going to sing all 150 psalms, just like I'm not going to exposit them. There's some recommended on page 9 and 10, or Roman numeral 9 and 10, for instance, getting started. It says we recommend, second paragraph of that section, we recommend you begin by using familiar tunes and familiar psalms. And then they suggest some for beginners, like, but I don't think we're necessarily beginners, but it's kind of new territory for us. So I don't want to necessarily follow that, those recommendations. We'll find some, find maybe it might correlate to what we're studying in that particular week on that particular psalm, or a parallel psalm. Psalm 51 is a psalm of confession. We might find another psalm of confession with a tune that we can that's familiar to us, or something like that. But our church leadership has tried to incorporate the psalms, whether it's a call to worship or a responsive reading together as a body. There was one song one Sunday, I think it was Easter Sunday, or no, it was Palm Sunday, and Sarah noticed it too, that I think every hymn we sang was from the Book of Psalms, whether it was Isaac Watts or it was one of the Psalters that we have within the hymnal. But I hope that even though we're going to be a little bit discombobulated as far as who presents from topic to topic, week to week. Actually, let me say this. Not necessarily, my next to closing comment is from John Calvin. There's not an emotion of which anyone can be conscious that is not here represented in the Book of Psalms, as in a mirror, or rather the Holy Spirit has drawn to the life all that the griefs, sorrows, fears, doubts, hopes, cares, perplexities, in short, all the distracting emotions with which the minds of men are wont to be agitated. That's John Calvin. I hope you hang with me, and we go through this journey together. Jeremy, would you close us in prayer?
Sure. Oh Lord, our God, we praise you for your word that includes singing praises to you, singing even about the hard things in life, those perplexities, those conundrums. And Lord God, we pray that as we read and sing to you, that our hearts would be united by Christ, that we can bring you all that glory. We pray for our worship going forward, that it would be in spirit and in truth, and you would guard us from sin as we worship you in Christ's name.